It's always an honor to speak here at your church and to be able to just worship and fellowship with all of the believers here. And so giving honor to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I really am excited because I have my my sister and my brother-in-law here from California, Pat and Lee Matthews. So let's thank God for them. Come on. And, of course, I always have my traveling buddy, Sister Karen. That's my wife over there. Let's love on her, too. Come on. Yesterday, we had a good time. I was installed as the president of Grace School of Theology, and Lisi and her husband came to enjoy the moment. So we really appreciate you guys coming out and sharing that moment with us. And so we want to just dive right into the Word and see what the Lord has to share with us today. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We love you. You are worthy to be worshiped and adored. There is nobody like you. We thank you for Jesus and his great sacrifice and the ministry that you brought from heaven to earth through him. And he ascended, but your Holy Spirit descended. And it's your Holy Spirit who dwells, tabernacles, if you will, in the believer. And so we thank you because he has sealed us until the day of redemption. And so we thank you, Lord God, for all that you do. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for this ministry right here. And we pray for all of the leadership, all of the saints. We ask that you bless this congregation at this time. Lord, I pray that you speak to me, through me, and for me. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. I was talking to Dr. Anderson the other day, and we had this conversation, and I told him that relationship with God is firm and final. But our fellowship with God is fluid and fickle. And I began to share with him that the relationship is firm and final because this is what Jesus did on the cross for us. He gave his life so that he could cement our relationship with the Father as we trust him, Jesus Christ, as Savior. But our fellowship is different in the sense that it's based on what we do or what we don't do. And so when we fail to do those spiritual disciplines, sometimes we don't have what we call intimate fellowship with God. We're still in his family, but we don't have that intimacy with him. And so we all need to distinguish, if you will, between our relationship with God and our fellowship with God. We need to be able to distinguish between our relationship with God and our fellowship with God. The relationship begins when we trust Christ as Savior, and it gives us a heavenly position. But also, the fellowship begins, but as long as we live in this fallen world, we have what is called an earthly condition. And so there is a difference, if you will, as we see today in the scriptures, between our relationship with God and our fellowship with God. So the question today that I want to deal with just for a little while is, how do you distinguish between your relationship and your fellowship with God? That's what we're going to talk about today. How do you distinguish between your relationship with God and your fellowship with God? And so I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, where God gives us some insight on how to distinguish between our relationship and our fellowship with him. And I want you to, if you would, please stand with me as we read God's word. Please stand with me, if you can and if you will, as we read God's word. Exodus chapter 33, starting at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Verse 3. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Verse 4. And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned. And no one put on his garments, or ornaments, I should say. And the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people, and I could come up into your midst, and in one moment I consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped them, and of their ornaments by Mount Horeb, I should say. Moses took his tent and pitched outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. Verse 8. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door, watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. Verse 9. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. You may be seated. I want to speak just for a little while on these simple words: how to distinguish your relationship from your fellowship with God. How to distinguish your relationship from your fellowship with God. Now, before we get into the principles, I want to talk about the ABCs of this passage. A stands for the author, B stands for the book, and C stands for the context that this particular pericope sits in. And so the author, as you know, is Moses, and Moses gets credit for writing what we call the Pentateuch. That's the first five books of the Old Testament, from Genesis to Deuteronomy. Sometimes it's called the Law, sometimes it's called the Torah, sometimes it's called the Books of Moses. And he's writing to the original audience, the nation of Israel. And they have recently left Egypt, and they're now headed towards the Promised Land. Now, the theme of this particular book is what I call liberation of the nation, that nation being Israel. And there's some simple theological concepts in chapter 33 that Moses points out to us as he is writing this particular passage. So notice that he continues to use the name Lord, translated Lord, but behind that word, the Hebrew word, is Yahweh. This is the tetragrammaton, the Yod-Heh-Vov-Heh of God's word. It's his technical name, if you will. It's the covenant-keeping name of Yahweh, self-existing, self-sustaining God. But Moses doesn't just stop there in this passage when it comes to theology, because he also uses what we call some figures of speech so that it helps us understand what's going on in the passage. And one of the figures of speech he uses is anthropomorphic language. Say anthropomorphic. Say anthropomorphic. An anthropomorphic language is when you read in Scripture where the author ascribes human qualities or human characteristics to God. So when Moses talks about he's having God in a conversation with God face to face, that's what we call anthropomorphic language. When you see the finger of God, that's anthropomorphic language. When you see the hand of God, that's anthropomorphic language. Why? Because God does not have physical characteristics. Because God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But the authors write in such a way that we might be able to understand through our own human minds what he is saying. And so he writes it in this anthropomorphic way. And so the context here, it's interesting that in chapter 32, what happens is that Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to get the tables of the Word of God, the Ten Commandments, if you will. And he's gone for a time, and the people get nervous. They start wondering, what happened to Moses? Where did he go? And so they approach Aaron, Moses' brother, and they say, look, we need to have an idol that we can worship because we don't know, and I'm paraphrasing, we don't know when this Moses guy is coming back. And so they start taking off their gold, and they gave it to Aaron, and Aaron fashioned a golden calf. And this infuriated God, angered Moses as well. And so chapter 33 are the activities, if you will, that we see after they've had this great sin of worshiping an idol golden calf. And I want to just lift three observations out of this particular passage that helps us answer the question, how do you distinguish between your relationship and your fellowship with God? And so here's the first principle that I want you to think about. Here's the first principle that I want you to think about. To distinguish between your relationship and your fellowship with God, you must realize that your relationship with God is firm and final. Your relationship with God is firm and final. The old folks would say it like this, once saved, always saved. That's how they would say it. Or you guys sang the song earlier, which was on my heart, show you how the Holy Spirit works. The song that I was thinking about today, you guys sang it early. What did you sing? Blessed Assurance. And so that's what we're talking about here when we say that your relationship with God is firm and final. You have what we call that blessed assurance. And so in verses 1 and 2, God reminded Moses of the Abrahamic covenant. He talks about what he had promised, what he had sworn, if you will, to Abraham. And so he identifies in 1 and 2, he says, then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt to the land which I swore. He's talking about the Abrahamic covenant. He gave the covenant to Abraham, he repeated that covenant to Isaac, and he repeated that same covenant to Jacob. And so he's referring to the Abrahamic covenant. He says, to your descendants, I will give you. And so he's referring to that. Let me pause here for a minute and just talk about the different covenants that we see here in the Old Testament. One covenant is, there are two basic types. One covenant is what we call the covenant of grant. The covenant of grant. And that's like the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. It's a reward for past obedience. All right? It's a reward for what kind of obedience? Past obedience. And so Abraham did what God wanted him to do. David did what God wanted him to do. And so God gave each one of them a covenant of grant, if you will, that's irrevocable because it was based on their past obedience. But the second type of covenant in Scripture is what we call the suzerain vassal treaty, where you have a lord and you have the servants. And this is what is deals with regarding the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant is a suzerain vassal treaty, and it is its motivation for future obedience, okay? It's motivation for what? Obedience. That's right. And so one is for past obedience. The other one is for future obedience. So we're dealing with both in this particular passage. The Abrahamic covenant is for past obedience and is set. But now in the suzerain vassal treaty, you get what we call the blessings and the curses. In other words, if you do this, God will do that. If you do that, God will do this. And so that deals with the Mosaic covenant, which is for past obedience. And so now in verse 3, God identifies these people as stiff-necked people. Now here's another data point that I want to give you. This is what we call a hypocatastasis. Say hypocatastasis. Say hypocatastasis. I'm going to improve your vocabulary this morning. Is that all right? Yeah. A hypocatastasis is another figure of speech. And it's where the author gives a direct naming, or the speaker gives a direct naming. You remember when Jesus talked about hair, he said, go tell that fox. That's hypocatastasis. All right. So now God is using hypocatastasis, calling the Israelites stiff-necked people, meaning that they were disobedient people. Israel had disappointed God by building this golden calf. And God would not go up in the midst of them. And so, in other words, he said, I'm sending my angel before you now. I'm not going to go into the midst of you. And in verse 3, he tells us why he's not going to do it. He said, because if I go into the midst of you, I will consume you because of your disobedience. And the truth of it is, sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, we disappoint God. That's right. We don't always do what we should do. We don't always behave like we should behave. Sometimes we just flat out disobey God. Or sometimes we gossip. Well, y'all got quiet on the gossip part, huh? I must be knocking on somebody's doorstep. Or we lie. Or worse yet, we don't exercise what we call those spiritual disciplines of prayer and scripture memory, and studying the scriptures. Those are all fasting. Those are all spiritual disciplines. And when you don't do that, you don't make God happy or pleased, if you will, is probably the better way to say it. Or sometimes some folk worship their kids and their grandkids and their possessions more than they worship God. And you may not think that you are idolizing them, but your behavior shows you that you put them in a higher position than you even put God. You know, when I was thinking about this particular passage, I was thinking about LeBron James. You guys ever heard the name LeBron James? Huh? Anybody? Raise your hand if you've heard about LeBron James. Yeah, a lot of people in here. You know, and I was studying LeBron James, and I read this headline, Lee, and the headline read, LeBron James's future with the L.A. Lakers is uncertain. I said, wow. You know, he's a great basketball player. When you start talking about the greatest of all times, his name has to come up in basketball. It's either him or Michael Jordan is the argument. And so I read his future with L.A. is uncertain. Well, wait a minute. Let's look at his credits here. He spends $1.5 million annually on getting his body in shape. He uses biohacking. He uses physical recovery and all kinds of things to get him ready so that he could play in the game. He's been in the league 23 years. He's beat everybody in longevity. 11 years with the Cavaliers, 4 years with Miami Heat, 8 years with the Lakers. He has 4 championship rings. Can you believe that? But yet, his future is uncertain. And the reason why it's uncertain, ladies and gentlemen, is because the LA Lakers base their relationship with LeBron James on performance. The relationship is performance-based. But let me ask you a question. Aren't you glad that your future is certain? Aren't you glad that your future is not based on performance, but on position? Because you are in God's family and he gave you a position, you can rely on the fact that your future is firm and final. It's not uncertain. It's that blessed assurance that you guys sang about earlier. Here's the second principle that I want to share with you. To distinguish between your relationship and your fellowship with God, you must realize that your fellowship with God can be fluid and fickle. Fluid and fickle. When you get a chance, read 1 John chapter 1 and just read the first 7 verses, if you will. That letter is a fellowship letter. And it talks multiple times about our fellowship, our fellowship, our fellowship. And so let me take a little bit of time to explain the difference here. So we have 6 kids. When each kid came into our family, they came into a relationship with us. A relationship with us. But there were times when they didn't always obey. So anytime they didn't obey, we had a strained fellowship. When they obeyed, we had intimate fellowship. But when they disobeyed, we had distant or strained fellowship. Now, that we didn't kick them out of the family, because you can't unborn yourself. Anybody ever tried to get unborn? No. I mean, this is a conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, right? He didn't understand that Jesus was talking on a spiritual level and he was talking on a physical level. And so it's the same way with your relationship and your fellowship. Once you are born again, you can't be unborn again. And now you move into how you interact, for lack of a better phrase, with God on a daily basis. Do you pray? Do you share your faith? Do you meditate on God's word? And this is strengthening, if you will, the fellowship. But the relationship always remains intact. In verse 4, the people began to get sad because of what they heard. And as a result, they started taking off all of their garments. I mean, all of their ornaments. And some scholars say that this may have been a sign of their repentance and their sacrifice. But in verse 5, God instructed them to take them off. He told them that they were stiff-necked, and they began to remove their jewelry out of instructions from God. This was a form of him punishing them. Now, here's the interesting thing. The same type of ornaments that God is now having them take off were the same type of ornaments that they built the golden calf in the chapter beforehand. Isn't that something? And so God is now having them to remove them. But notice, ladies and gentlemen, he's punishing them for their behavior, but he has not eliminated their relationship. And just because we as believers, we sin, sometimes we don't even believe as we should, but that doesn't stop the relationship. It strains the fellowship. Have you ever prayed and you didn't hear from God? Have you ever read your scriptures and you just seem like you can't get that illumination out of the scriptures? Sometimes God will distance himself from you and your sin. Or maybe a better way to say it is, sometimes you distance yourself from God because of your sin. He's going to always be there for you, but what we do and what we don't do can bring a distance. You're still in his family, but there brings a lack of intimacy. Let me say it that way. You know, it's almost like the tide that ebbs and flows. Twice daily, it's a rise and fall of the sea levels, and it's driven by what we call the gravitation pull from the moon and the sun. It's amazing what you got to study when you got to preach. But it's what the scholars or what the scientists call the dance between the earth, the moon, and the sun. And so sometimes the water will flow away from the shore, and sometimes the water will flow towards the shore. And sometimes that's how our fellowship is with God. Sometimes we flow away from God, and then at other times we flow towards God. And in order to keep that tight relationship with God, Jesus tells us in John 15 that you need to abide in him. That's the way to keep that tight intimacy with him. Because God wants you to be intimate with him. He doesn't want you to just come to church on Sunday. He wants to hear from you Monday through Saturday. He doesn't want you to just pick up your Bible on Sunday morning. He wants to see you read what he has to say for you all week long. Because guess what? If you're not listening to him, you're listening to some other preacher, either on the radio, the rappers, the singers, all of the secular singers. Everybody's listening to somebody. You're watching TikTok, Instagram. And I'm not saying any of those are bad, but that should not be the only information going into your ears or the only information that runs across your eyes. You need to pick up this is Facebook right here. Didn't I say you give him face to face with Moses? This is Facebook right here. Have some FaceTime with God. You want to go to Facebook? Have some FaceTime with God. Amen. Have some FaceTime with God. You want an Instagram? All right, read God and wait for him to shoot an Instagram by way of prayer and an answer to your prayer. Here's the third thing, and I'm going to take my seat. To distinguish between your relationship and your fellowship with God, you must realize that your earthly condition can never change your heavenly position. That's a wow. Your earthly condition can never change your heavenly position. But your heavenly position can change your earthly condition. You need to recognize that. Because when you trust Christ as Savior, he gives you a position in his family at his table, if you will. A seat in the heavenlies. And nobody can take that away from you. Not even you can take that away from you. And if you tell the truth, you're not always holy. You're not always sitting up like you're sitting right now in church and doing the best. You see, right now you're on your best behavior. That's right. You're on your best behavior. But 24/7, are you on your best behavior? Everybody, I don't care how good they are, except for Jesus Christ, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there are days where you don't look so holy. All you got to do is ride on the freeway, let somebody cut you off, and I promise you, you don't look so holy at that time. And so that's why we have to continue in what we call these spiritual disciplines, praying and fasting and reading our scripture so that we understand what our situation is, this earthly condition. Remember, God instructed Israel in Exodus 25 to put the tabernacle in the center of the encampment. He also says that in Numbers. But here, if you notice, the tabernacle is not complete yet. And so Moses takes his tent as a precursor, for lack of a better word, of a tabernacle, and God tells him, take it outside the camp. God doesn't want to be in the midst of them. But notice what happens in the text, ladies and gentlemen. God allows Moses to go out and have intimacy and fellowship with him because the relationship is still intact. And if you kept reading, it would say everybody who sought God could go out to the tent and have fellowship with God or have a conversation with God. And it also says that Joshua stayed out there even when Moses went back. So that tells me that that's evidence that God did not remove their relationship even though they built that golden calf. God kept the relationship intact, but now he has distanced himself in the fellowship. They got to go out there to have a conversation with him. And he represented himself in the descending of this pillar of cloud. And this whole idea of face-to-face, I told you earlier, is what we call anthropomorphic language. And God will distance himself from us too, or we distance ourselves from him is a better way to say it, when we sin. But this is a passage where Moses is having direct communication with God. Now, today, this is our direct communication with God, the Bible. He's speaking to you, and he's speaking to me. And how are you going to ever know how to please a holy God if you don't listen to what he has to say? Don't take other people's word for it. Read it for yourself. And you'll learn that he loves you. You'll learn, and I want you to think about this one, that God has a love that you cannot earn and you cannot lose. I need to say that one more time for somebody that thinks that they're in here all by themselves. Nobody loves them. God has a love that you cannot earn and you cannot lose. I want to say that one more time for somebody in this place who really thinks they did something so bad that God will never forgive them. God has a love that you cannot earn and you cannot lose. Somebody in here has separated from their spouse. Spouse walked away. And they're hurting. You need to know that God has a love that you cannot earn and you cannot lose. It's not performance-based, y'all. It's position-based. And he's given you that position, even though we're in these earthly bodies, even though we have this earthly condition, he's saying, my position that I've given you can affect, if you will, your earthly condition, positively speaking. And we need to recognize that. As I prepare to take my seat, my family and I, my sister and the rest of us, it's seven of us, and mom and dad, we grew up across the street from the Oakland Boys Club. That's actually where I met my brother-in-law, is at the Oakland Boys Club. And I used to play basketball. Had a lot of fun playing basketball, and we had really good teams at the Oakland Boys Club. Matter of fact, this one particular year, it was championship day, and we were scheduled to go from Oakland to San Francisco to play the Ernest Ingo Boys Club. And I packed my bags up and got ready to go, Karen, my dad said, I want you to come outside over here. And I said, okay. So I went outside, Lisa, he said, I want you to say your timetables. One of the things that my father was big on was he wanted us to be good in math, be good in reading. His phrase was, go to school, get a good education so that you can take your place in society. His mom was illiterate, people would steal money from her. And so he didn't want his kids to experience that same thing. And so all of us, before he gave us allowance, we got weekly allowance, but before he gave us allowance, we had to see our timetables from 1 times 1 to 12 times 12 perfectly. And so this day, right before I'm going to the game, Lee, he pulls me outside and he has me say it. And so I'm saying my timetables, and I make a mistake. And he said, oh, you got to start all over again, start from 1 times 1 again. And so I said, okay, oh, man, okay. I said, but Daddy, it's time to go. He said, start over and keep going. So by this time, the bus pulls up. And I said, Daddy, I got to go. He said, say your timetables, boy. And so I had to start them over. And now I'm crying like a baby. And the more I cried, the more mistakes I made. And he'd say every time, start all over. So I'm crying, Karen, and I'm trying to say them, and the bus takes off. They leave me going to play the championship game. I'm mad now. I'm crying, but I'm mad. And he says, say your timetables. So I finally work my way to get through my timetables. I'm crying. I'm mad. And so after I finish and I'm wiping my eyes, he said, well, go get your coat. I'm saying, what am I going to give? I'm saying to myself, because you don't say that to your daddy, y'all. I'm going to say that. I'm saying to myself, what am I going to get my coat for? They already are gone. He said, go get your coat. So I went and got my coat. He said, now go get in the car. I got in the car. My dad took me from Oakland to San Francisco. He got me there before the game started. I was able to participate in the game. Now, here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. The condition of my timetables did not please God. But that didn't stop him from still acting upon the position that I had in his family. Because even though I couldn't get the timetables right the first time, he didn't kick me out of his family. I was still his son. He was still my daddy, and he acted upon that. And that's what I'm trying to get you to see with God. Even though sometimes you may not act the way God wants you to act, he won't kick you out of his family. You're still a part of his family, and you're still his child. Give the Lord a hand praise today. Come on. That's the kind of God that we serve. Jesus Christ stepped out of the grandstands of heaven, and he poured himself in a body of flesh. He took on a humanity to his deity, and he walked this earth, and he did all manner of good things. He saved the sick. He healed the sick. He delivered the people that were in bondage. That's the kind of God that we serve, so that one day you may understand the difference between relationship and fellowship. They marched him from judgment hall to judgment hall, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus experienced 6 trials, 3 religious trials, 3 criminal trials. They accused him of blasphemy. They accused him of treason, but he did all of that so that one day you might wake up and say that you got a relationship with God that cannot be broken. Nails in his hands, nails in his feet, a crown of thorns on his head. They pierced him in his side. They slapped him. They beat him. They spat upon him. So that one day you could understand that when you trust Christ as Savior, you have a relationship that is firm and final. And he died on an old rugged cross. But Lisi, early on a Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hands, so that one day you might realize that your relationship is firm and final. And one day, he's coming back to get a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that you know that your relationship with him is firm and final. And my challenge to you, ladies and gentlemen, is whatever you're going through, whatever you're dealing with in life, even though your fellowship might be fluid and fickle, don't ever forget that God won't kick you out of his family because your relationship is firm and final. God bless you and God keep you is my prayer.
Thank you, Dr. Mark. That's a great message. So, yeah, we have this blessed assurance in our life, in our heart.